been in this series about being connected. It's about being about missions. Thank you for those of you who are able to wear something representing your home culture or a beautiful friendship in that culture for the missions t-shirts and then just the witnesses of unity, because this word, now is the time. Now in the time is so important. And it's time for us to understand how we are connected to God's plan, not tomorrow, but today. Like today are the day to take those steps. And part of the joy as a church family and part of my role as pastor is to equip the body for works of ministry. And in Ephesians 4, it says that our church body has everything it needs to grow and to become everything that God wants it to be. And part of that is the gift of teaching and preaching. And we are very privileged and gifted that Margot Rees is one of those ladies, very well studied. She could list the master's degree stuff, but that's not important to her. She's very well studied in the scripture, has a gift in sharing. And the thing that I love the most about this moment is she represents to me what I pray our church will be. She's passionate about her kids, her marriage. She loves her family. Her mom and dad come to our church. She's about that. She serves in children's ministry. And she's also got a heart for the world and has given lots of her life and her energy to reaching places like Liberia and supporting missions around the world. So it's a real joy that she comes to share with us. I really want to encourage you, open up your heart for the Word of God, and I believe a move of the Spirit that God wants to do this morning. Would you welcome Margot as she comes to share God's Word with us?
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's such a pleasure to be here with you all again and to be able to share this word, because I really believe it's a very specific word from the Lord. And, you know, so much has confirmed that just in the move of the Spirit and the way that the Lord has pricked our hearts to care for the nations, to care about evangelism, but also to focus on celebrating our diversity as a body. And so I believe that the Lord has a special word for us today. If you were with us last week, you heard Pastor Sean give an incredible message about how your story connects to God's world and why your story is important and can have an impact on God's world. We have been talking about foreign missionaries. We heard an incredible report last week from Rebecca Noodleman. She talked about what God is doing in Taiwan, and that was just an amazing testimony. And then we have heard the updates from Project Hope and just so much encouragement about things that are going on all around the world. But we've also heard this story last week about the young man that was a Sunday school teacher. He probably never left his hometown, but the Holy Spirit moved in his heart to go and speak to that other young man in the shoe store, and that young man turned out to be Dwight Moody. And, you know, Pastor Sean showed us this beautiful schematic of all the hundreds of people who were saved and who God reached because of that one man's obedience to the Holy Spirit, a man who probably never traveled out of his hometown. And so I want you to remember that, because sharing the love of Jesus with your next-door neighbor is the same mission as going halfway across the world and learning a new language and living in a new place and sharing Jesus with people there. It's the same mission. It requires the same power, and that power is the Holy Spirit. And that's a gift that God has offered to every single one of us. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're all engaged in the same ministry, and your story is precious to God. Your individual story is precious to God, and it's important to what He wants to do in the world. And you know, I want to say I love seeing all the wonderful clothes that everybody wore, and I have all these great African shirts, and they're all packed up in a place where I can't get to them. So I wasn't able to wear them, and the only one that I had, any of you that know me will understand why this is funny. I looked at it this morning, and it's like this really colorful African woman's dress that is just this huge frilly dress with big frilly sleeves. So there's already some laughing. And I just looked at it, and I was like, I can't do it. I told Pastor Sean, no, that would distract people, because they would be like, why is she wearing a frilly dress? She doesn't wear clothes like that. So even though I didn't wear mine, I'm standing in solidarity with you, because I love looking out and seeing you all dressed in those clothes that are representing the diversity that is here in the room with us. So today I want to talk about the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot be a witness. We cannot evangelize. We cannot spread the love of Jesus to the world. And we're going to talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in evangelism, in spreading the love of Jesus to the world, because without the Holy Spirit, we're not able to do it in our own strength. I want to look in the book of Acts, chapter 1, starting in verse 4, and this is after Jesus was raised from the dead. He was crucified and raised from the dead. He appeared to his disciples in many different ways for 40 days, and this is right before the Lord takes him up to heaven, and he says this: while staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, this passage actually is kind of in three pieces, and it shows us something about what Jesus was trying to say to the disciples. In the first piece, he tells them, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. He tells them, you're already baptized. You've received John's baptism. You're baptized in water. And listen, at this point, Jesus had already been crucified and raised from the dead. Eternal life was already offered to them. The blood of Jesus already covered their sins. If that was the whole reason he came to earth, they could just go out and start preaching the gospel right then. But they didn't. He said to them, the promise is not yet completed. You haven't yet received the fulfillment of that promise, which he spoke to them about in the book of John when he says, it's good for you that I go away because I'll send you the Holy Spirit and he'll guide you in all things. And so at this moment, he's saying, I told you that this was going to happen to you and now you're going to receive this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, typical of the disciples, they had no idea what he was saying to them. They failed to understand. They didn't understand the purpose or the significance of the Holy Spirit when he said, you'll receive this gift. So they ask him this question, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He's saying, you'll receive power from on high. The Spirit of the living God is going to come upon you, and you will be enabled to do things that you could never do in your own strength. You'll receive spiritual, eternal power. And they say, Lord, is this the time when you're going to defeat the Romans and make us kings of Israel again? That's going to be great. The thing is, they understood that he was talking to them about power. But they were talking about the wrong kind of power. They were interested in earthly power. They were interested in their politics and their political ascendancy. They were interested in personal victory. And he's saying, he corrects them. He says, that's not important. That's not for you to know. But you will receive power. And that's the element that he adds. He says, well, you will receive power, but not the kind you're talking about. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then he tells them why they're going to receive the Holy Spirit and what they need that power for. And you will be my witnesses. You'll be my witnesses. He's saying the purpose of the gift of the Holy Spirit, the purpose of the power that you receive when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is so that you can become a witness, so you can have an impact on the world, so it's for other people. It's not only about you. It's so that you can go out into the world and affect others. You can do something for other people. And I really believe that many of us, especially in the Pentecostal church, because we've seen amazing works that God has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen healings. We've seen or been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues and prophesied and seen people be slain in the Spirit and miracles and wonders. Listen, those things are wonderful, and they are from the Holy Spirit. And if you're here and you're not familiar with what I'm talking about, those are part of the supernatural manifestation of the Holy Spirit because the Spirit of God is given to us. But that's not the purpose. That's not the reason that the Holy Spirit was given. Those just sort of come with it. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us witnesses to other people. The purpose is to give us power to be a witness because we can't do that correctly in our own strength. Now, a witness is a legal term. And the thing is, in the church, we use this. We use a lot of church terminology, and I use it too. I don't have a problem with it, but sometimes because we use it so much, we tend to forget the meaning of it. And we say that we're going to witness to people. which means that we're going to bring out tracts, or we're going to go through the Roman road to salvation with them, or we're going to talk about the way of the master with them. And those things are good. They're very valuable tools, and I'm not speaking against them. But the thing is, we use that word witness very lightly to mean anything where we're trying to tell people about the Bible or about our faith. A witness is a person who has personally seen or experienced something and therefore can testify to it. If you're an eyewitness in a court of law, you're not allowed to testify. That's another spiritual word that we use in testimony, but those are actually legal terms in English and in Greek, by the way. They're just legal terms. If you're an eyewitness in a court of law, you're not allowed to testify unless you have personally seen the thing that you're giving a testimony about. Otherwise, it's just hearsay. You're just reading from a book. You're just talking about something someone told you about or something you read about. The filling of the Holy Spirit is a firsthand experience of God. It's a firsthand experience of the power of God. And once you've experienced that, you have the ability to testify to that. You can go and be a witness to other people. And it's contagious. And that's what we're going to talk about today. To testify to the experience that you have had with the living God is what it means to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Not to talk theology with someone, to explain why your dogma is more correct, or why to give a logical argument about why Jesus is the Son of God, or why this type of theology is better than that type of theology. Is that what saved you? Is that what caused you to fall on your knees and give your heart to Jesus because somebody gave you a theology lesson? We know it isn't. It was because something personal happened, because we had a spiritual experience. And you need to testify to that experience. That's what makes you a witness to other people. My favorite example of this is the Apostle Peter, who we see, and I'm going to talk about him in two different instances. In the book of John, he's walking along with Jesus. And listen, I mean, we're talking about being a firsthand witness. Peter was with Jesus all the time. You would think he's a firsthand witness of Jesus. And he is able to talk about Jesus. He is able to speak about things that Jesus can do. But as of yet, he has not received the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him like that yet. So he's just watching. And he, in John 9, he sees this man born blind. And he says, you know, you would think that he's seen Jesus heal all of these people and do great works by the power of the Holy Spirit. You would think that he would say, Jesus, I have compassion on this man. Could you heal him? Can you do a miracle for him? But instead, he looks at the man and says, Lord, who sinned? Who sinned? He brings theology and dogma and judgment against this man. Who sinned? This man or his family that he was born blind? He sees someone in need, and he has nothing to offer them but just theology and questions. He wants Jesus to paint a theological picture that will explain the situation of this man to him. He's got nothing to offer. He has a knowledge of Jesus. He knows the scripture. He knows theology. He has the right answers, but he has nothing to give this person. In Acts 3, after Peter has been filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which we're going to look at in a minute, we know Peter and everyone else in that room was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit enabled them to speak other languages, and then Peter stood up and began to preach, and thousands of people gave their hearts to Jesus that day. And then suddenly the church just was lit on fire, and Peter and all the other disciples went out and began to minister in the cities. And in Acts 3, Peter now has been filled with the Holy Spirit, and the interesting thing is he's not walking right next to Jesus anymore. You know, when I was younger, I used to always think, well, I would do a better job of just being a Christian and witnessing to people if, like, Jesus were here right in front of me. But I'm going to tell you, Peter had that, and he had nothing to offer. That's why Jesus said, it's good for you if I go away. When I go, don't be upset, don't hold on to me, because when I go away, I'll send you the Holy Spirit, and he'll teach you all things, and you'll do greater works than you've seen me do. That's what he said to them. You'll do greater things than you've seen me do. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what we see happen. So Peter walks up to the temple with the other disciples, and he sees this man lame from birth. It's a parallel scenario to what happened when he was with Jesus in John 9. But now Jesus is with him by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he has the Spirit of God living and operating out of him now. It's completely different for him. And when he looks at this man, he doesn't think about the man's sin. He doesn't think about theology. He doesn't try to explain anything. He doesn't say, let's go in through a different door because I don't want to give this guy any money. He says, look at me. And then he looks, he gets the man to look at him and he says, I don't have any money for you, but what I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. What he's saying is, I have something. What I have, I give to you. I have something, and you can have it too. I can give it to you. Again, he's not giving the man anything. He's just imparting what's already been given to him because he's a firsthand witness to the power of God. He's able to affect this man permanently because he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, we have something to give people. You can't give somebody something you don't have. So if all we have is just a book knowledge of something, it's not personal. That's not a testimony. It's not an eyewitness testimony. It's just they can read that on their own. But you know what? I'm telling you, in this world, people will say to you, everyone's very relativistic when it comes to religion. And they'll say things to you like, well, you know, that's your experience you're talking about that you've had with the Lord. But, you know, this has been my experience. And I was thinking about this one day because that's an argument that I hear a lot. And I thought, well, Lord, I mean, I really can't give somebody my experience. So what can I say when they say that to me? And right away, the Lord said to me, sure you can. What I have, I give to you. Amen. What I have, I give to you.
That's right.
Suddenly, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're empowered to have an impact on the world, on other people. Even if we never leave our hometown, the Lord can start to light a fire from there, and it's contagious. So we have to ask ourselves, what happened on the day of Pentecost? Why? What made Peter so different? What made the difference? What exactly was it about the day of Pentecost that made Peter go from who sinned to I have something? Arise and walk. I love that. Resurrection, that's the word he says. Rise up. Be resurrected. Why was he different? Why were all the disciples different? They went out and lit the world on fire. What happened on Pentecost? We know that on Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Spirit and gave them power. That's the part we know, we're used to saying that. But there's something about this event I think we haven't focused on much in the past, and that's what I want to talk about today, and that's that God also, in that event on Pentecost, revealed his heart for the world and for people as a group and also as individuals. So I want to look at that. That's in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 3. And this is when they were all together in the upper room praying. And it says, and a mighty wind shook the place where they were. And it says, divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene? I said, you know, there's a reason why they made me read this. I'm the only one that can pronounce the city names. but I'm reading them all for a reason. We're going to come back to this. Visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, very specific. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God, speaking about God's deeds of power. Remember, they're not talking about sin. They're not talking about themselves. They're not talking about the church. They're not talking about those other people. They're speaking about God, God's deeds of power. Now, I want to go back and look at the very beginning of this passage, because this holds a couple of truths that I want us to notice. God doesn't do anything accidentally or incidentally. This was done in a specific way on purpose. The first thing is, it says, divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and one piece, a tongue, rested on each of them. And then it says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, two things. First of all, notice every single person in that room received the same amount of God's Spirit equally. They received the same amount. We don't see the flames going over to the leaders, Peter and James and John. There wasn't a larger flame over their head. Okay? No, instead, every single person received the same amount. And it says, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the ones praying, not just the ones talking, not just the ones who had to get up and preach. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Everybody can receive the Holy Spirit. Listen, there's enough of God's Spirit and enough power to fill anyone and everyone who asks for it. Anyone and everyone who's willing to wait and open themselves to be filled by the Lord. God's Spirit is available to anyone and everyone who waits for it. And also, there is no hierarchy in the Holy Spirit. There's no leaders and subjects in that scenario. They're all one in Christ Jesus. He's all in all. And just one of my favorite scripture verses, Galatians 3, 27 through 28. And you have to read the first part. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. It's like Christ is this coat, and when you put it on, everybody's the same. They're wearing the same coat. Think about it that way. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a leader or a subject or a person that's done this or a person that's done that. He doesn't see a hierarchy. He doesn't see all the earthly divisions that we make between ourselves. He sees Jesus. He sees the blood of Jesus and what he did for us. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ, and there is no longer, he's saying, stop making these differentiations between yourself. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And the reason why there was a separate tongue over the head of every single person there, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, is because he wanted us to see there really is no longer these divisions. All those people from all those places that are hard to pronounce, they all can receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The second aspect of this that I want you to focus on is that, and this is just a beautiful aspect of this story that we always sort of skip over, I think. Our individuality is precious to God. Who you are specifically, each one of you, is precious to God. Because listen, they were all praying together as a corporate body, and there is power in that. But God could have poured out his Spirit by one big giant flame over top of all of them while they were praying. But he didn't do that. It divided itself, and one went to each person. Do you understand? The Spirit was not poured out as one giant flame over that body. It wasn't saying, as long as you're in here with this group, I'm going to identify you this way. He's saying, each one of you, individually, I give you the Spirit, because each one of you is precious to me, and I personally give it to you. Right? He values our individuality. You know, in the 90s, there was this spiritual movement, and I want to qualify this. I know it probably started with the right intentions, but it went in a direction that I don't agree with, and it was that movement that said that God wants a nameless and faceless generation, and I don't know anything specific about it, but let me tell you something. That's a lie. That's a lie, and let me tell you why. Because what are all these, if God wants a nameless and faceless generation, what is all this Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia? I mean, look, parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene, that is like a really specific place. Why is that in there? Parts of Libya belonging to the Cyrene and Cretans and Arabs. Why list all of this stuff? It's just taking up space. It's hard to pronounce. Can't we just say, oh, well, we hear him speaking in a bunch of languages? Because God cares about the individuality of these people. He wants their identity to be preserved, and he does not demand that we lose our identity in order to receive the Holy Spirit. Our separate individuality, yes, can be a barrier in certain scenarios, but God created us all different, and that's a reflection of him. That diversity is a reflection of his diversity, not a distraction, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. He values our individuality. Now, lastly, I want you to just bear with me. I want you to understand what happened on the day of Pentecost as a redemption of what happened in the Tower of Babel. It's the story of Genesis 11, at the very beginning of time, basically. All people spoke one language, and they got together because they could communicate in the same language, and they decided that they were going to build a tower with its top in the heavens. They were going to build an earthly kingdom, a monument to themselves and their own power, and they were going to make themselves God. God saw what they were doing, and he knew this would hurt them. He knew it would be no good for them. And so he went down and confused their language. That word Babel, that's what it means, confusing, confused. And he confused their language, and they could no longer communicate because their language was different. And so it says they left off building that tower, and they were scattered and separated across the earth. Now, that's why I say this is not actually a reversal of Babel. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It's a redemption of what happened there. Because both incidences, Babel and Pentecost, are times when God came and interfered directly with human speech. It's very strange and very specific, and that's how you know that they're connected. Now at Babel, people were uniting to build an earthly kingdom. They were making a monument to themselves. They were wanting to make themselves God. They were building it in their own strength. And suddenly, when their differences and their diversity was made manifest through the different languages, there was confusion and there was separation. There was strife and discord, and they were unable to continue building what they were building. And there was disunity. They were disconnected and separated and scattered. At Pentecost, God, not people, God, was building the kingdom of heaven. He was building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, like we say in the prayer. And suddenly, when those people, filled with the Holy Spirit, when their differences and their diversity, all these places that they're from, was made manifest, there was understanding. They understood each other, and there was unity. It was the opposite. It had the opposite effect. And they were not only able to work together, thousands of people were added to their number in a single hour, just like that. They became connected and unified. And I want you to remember, just as we spoke about how God didn't put a single flame, but he put individual flames over each person. Listen, God could have made this a reversal of Babel. He could have made them all start speaking the same language and said, look at how my spirit creates unity, because they're all speaking one language. But he didn't do that. Instead, not only were they all speaking different languages, they were speaking each other's languages. They were enabled to communicate with one person, and they were able to understand another person at the same time. The individual cultures of each person that was represented there was preserved. They were respected, and they were not erased. And they didn't all become the same. Their individuality was preserved. Because God, that's precious to him. That's a reflection of his heart. He made us all different. He doesn't want us to all be the same. That's a reflection of who he is. And the lesson here is that if we build for ourselves, we try to build our own kingdom, or even if we're trying to build the kingdom of God in our own strength, then our diversity and our differences, of which there are so many, cause division between us. Those things cause division. And we cannot, it's like the parable of the man who did not sit down to count the cost before he began to build. We can't continue to build the thing that we're building. We cannot accomplish anything. There's miscommunication, there's misunderstanding, and there's disunity, there's separation. But when we're building God's kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit and not in our own strength, when that happens, our diversity, because of the Holy Spirit, our diversity and our differences actually lead to unity. They actually lead to unity. And they add to our number. People are attracted to the fact that they see all of these different people communicating with each other and understanding each other. And it adds to our number, the ones who are being saved. It makes us stronger because as a group, we can reveal God's character, which is multifaceted. It doesn't only look one way. And there's growth and salvation for many. Only the Spirit of God can make that possible. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit was given, as I said, to be a witness, to make us a witness to other people. But it makes us a witness that's effective across cultural barriers. It doesn't matter if I'm talking to someone who I have nothing in common with in the world's eyes. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit and the Lord wants to speak to that person, it doesn't matter if I can communicate with them well or not. God will speak through me, and that person will hear me speaking. And just like the people on this day say, God's speaking my language. God speaks my language. How can that be? How could she know that about me? God is speaking my language. And that other person will be made to understand me, even if I didn't think I could communicate with them. And this is why. This is the purpose of the Holy Spirit. This is why God gave us the Holy Spirit, to be a witness to others, to give to others, not for something in ourselves, not so that we could have this incredible spiritual experience on our own, even though we do sometimes have these amazing, exalted experiences privately with the Holy Spirit. We do have that. But the primary purpose of that power and of those experiences is for other people, so that we can have an impact on the world. It's not so that we can have a good experience here inside the walls of this building. The other thing we have to remember is the Holy Spirit is all we need in order to be understood by other people. Amen. It's good to study. It's good to be prepared. I do that. But without the Holy Spirit, I have nothing to offer. Right. The Holy Spirit is all we need, and he will guide you in all that preparation. Right. So I want to close by sharing a story with you about a time when the Lord enabled me to communicate by the power of the Holy Spirit with this man. A couple years ago, I was up in New Jersey visiting my brother, and I had to leave and go to the airport, so I took a taxi, and it's a long taxi drive, it's about 45 minutes, and I got in the back of the taxi, and you know, some of you know my husband. When he rides in the car, his ideal 45-minute taxi drive would just be to sit there in dead silence. Like, that would be really, he would think that was so comfortable for him. I really don't understand that. he doesn't have many 45-minute silent car drives with me, I can tell you that. so I got into this taxi, and apparently the taxi driver also felt the same about uncomfortable silences for 45 minutes, because he started talking and I started talking, and we just talked the whole entire way to the airport. And as we talked, this man told me that you know, he was from North Africa. He started telling me about himself and his family. And he was a Muslim, started talking to me about Islam. And after a while, he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I can tell by some of the things that you said. And I said, yeah, I am. He said, oh, well, can I ask you some things about, you know, Christianity? Because you seem pretty nice, like pretty open, like you won't, you know, try to do anything. Can I ask you some things about Christianity? And that's like my dream question. It makes it so easy to be an evangelist. If people just walk up and say, can I ask you about Jesus? Would that be okay with you? So that doesn't normally happen, but it did. But I took notice. I'm like, this is happening for a reason. I'm trying to relax, but I'm not going to get to, because I'm in this taxi for a reason. The Lord's trying to do something for this man. So he starts asking me all these questions. And the thing is, I have a lot of friends who are Muslims, and you know, study and argumentation and theology and studying about tenets of theology and the Quran and the Bible is very important to them. That's very much a part of their religion, that standing, the pundit standing and kind of arguing back and forth about different points and showing, you know, you're learning on different subjects. It's very impressive to them. It's the way that they work out their faith a lot of times. And so he was asking me all these questions, and I was going back and forth with him, and you know, he was interested in my answers. We were having a good conversation, and it might have even been impressive to him. But I was feeling really unsatisfied, because he had asked me if he could talk to me about Christianity and about Jesus, and this whole thing was just flat to me, because I'm just talking theology. Can I say something? Sometimes people need the Lord. They're in need. They are in a desperate situation, and we want to share with them, and we just start talking at them. We just start giving them theology and lessons and rules. Remember what I said, that's not why you came to Christ. That came later. Give them what you have. Give them what made it a difference in your life. So I just prayed and said, Lord, you got to give me something to say to this guy. And so finally he turned around and he said, well, let me ask you, how can you believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Why do you think that? Why do you think he wasn't just a person like a prophet? And I just said, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I just said to him, you know what? I could give you all these great theological answers that you want. You want me to respond to different things and what you're saying. But let me tell you something. The reason why I know that Jesus is the Son of God is because I know him. I know him. And if he were just a man that lived 2,000 years ago, how could I know him? How could I commune with his spirit? And you can't argue with that. There is no theological argument against that. Because it's real, because it's something I can testify to, because I'm a witness to that. And I said to him, and you know what? You know this was the Lord. I don't know why I said, you know what? I know that if I pray for you right now, you could feel the power of his presence and his spirit. And you wouldn't have to keep asking me all these questions. He would reveal himself to you. And he said, I want you to do that. I want you to pray for me. Okay. And I mean, warning, that doesn't usually happen when somebody who's a Muslim asks you if they can ask you about Jesus. But it did this time. This man was ready. It was his moment, you know? And he stuck his hand back through the window of the taxi cab for me to hold his hand to pray for him. And so I took his hand and I just prayed a really simple prayer. It didn't feel earth-shattering or anything. I prayed a blessing over him and his family. And I prayed that Jesus would become real to him, that he would reveal himself to this man, that he would come close to this man's heart and speak to him in a language that only he can understand, that he would feel the power of God speaking about God's deeds of power. I wanted God to be real to him, not theology, not all this other stuff. And I prayed for him, and I'm not saying that he got on his knees and accepted Jesus at that moment, but let me tell you what, he got out of that taxi at JFK, and he's like, puts his arms up in the air like this, and goes, I feel so good right now. I'm so glad you got into my cab. I feel so good. And he came over and gave me this huge hug like this, and taking my bags out of the back of the taxi. He's like, He's took my hand. Give me your name. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for your children and your family. I'll be praying for you. And you know what? I mean, I also felt like I was going to say, I feel so good too. Because when we do that, we're having an impact on other people, but it has an impact on us. It makes us closer. All the differences and all the diversity between me and this man, the difference of background, the difference of language, the difference of religion, once Jesus Christ was allowed to enter into that situation through the power of the Holy Spirit, through a firsthand experience, all of that stuff actually made us be united rather than dividing us. Praise God. Praise God. It says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the first man was a living being, but the second Adam, who was Christ, became a life-giving spirit. And that's what is available to each one of us by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can give life to other people by the words. It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's give our tongue to the Holy Spirit and let Him speak through us. Let the language that we speak to other people be their language by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to give us an opportunity to respond to this today, because I really believe that the Lord wants to pour out His Holy Spirit. So just if you would just bow your heads in an attitude of prayer, I want you to begin to reflect on what I've been saying and on your relationship with the Lord in terms of the Holy Spirit as I begin to speak to you about this, because I really believe that there are so many people here who you've walked with God and you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You've even experienced these great wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit and seen things in your past and experienced things in your past. But you've heard this word today and you realize that you've forgotten, or your love has grown cold on these issues, that the Holy Spirit was given to you to impact other people, to pour out of you to other people. And I believe God wants to give you a fresh baptism in the Holy Spirit, like a born-again baptism in the Holy Spirit, so that you can receive a new anointing and a new fresh fire from Him to be a witness, to have an impact starting in your world, and you don't know how far and how long that impact will go. If I've just described you, that you're a person who's walked with God and you've had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but you want to just be filled with a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit, if that's you today, would you please stand? Just stand right now and put your hands up to be filled in an attitude of saying, Lord, I want you to fill me again. I'm open to you. I want to feel the power of your Holy Spirit. And while you're doing this, I also want to speak to another group of people in this room that are close to my heart, because it once was me. Maybe you've always followed Jesus and loved the Lord, or followed Him for a long time, and you've heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you believe in it and you've desired it. You've had people pray over you for it and you feel like you don't understand, but it just hasn't happened to you. If that's you and you want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for any reason, it doesn't matter. I want you to stand too, because the Lord will pour out on you. He'll pour out on every person in this room. There's enough of Jesus. There's enough of the Holy Spirit to be given equally to anyone and everyone who is willing, who will ask, who will wait on the Lord. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to Jesus, and you want power for living, you want to know this Jesus that would love you in this personal way, I want you to stand too, because the outpouring of His Holy Spirit is for you as well. You'll receive it all at one time. Praise God. And listen, I'm going to start praying. As I pray for you, if you want to come up here, you want me to pray for you, you want me to pray for you for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I want you to come up here. I'll lay hands on you if you want. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I praise you. I praise you for your presence in this place. I praise you. The power is with you to heal and to save and to redeem, Lord God. With you is great power to redeem. Lord God, we thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would pour out a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, a fresh fire, Lord, a fresh oil poured over us, Lord God. Cleanse us, we pray, with the blood of Jesus, and prepare us as a clean vessel to receive, Lord, power from on high. Lord God, the fulfilling of the promise that you gave to us for every person in this room, Lord, I ask that you would give them a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, that they would speak as you would give them ability, Lord God, that they would be filled with your power, that they would just open themselves to you and not doubt and not fear, because perfect love has cast out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, let your love and let your Spirit be present with us today, Lord God. Give a fresh anointing, Lord, a fresh baptism, a fresh language so that we can go out of this place and affect other people and be a witness to what you have done for us in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I pray for this man. Freedom.
Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. That's the word of God. And this morning, part of hungering and thirst to be right, to live right, to be in right relationship is to be filled with His Spirit. It's what makes us right. So I just want to encourage you just to lift your voices and just the prayers, and whoever you are, just stay the person you are in terms of your personality. If you're not a big outward person, you don't have to be a big outward person now. But what you want to do is your focus needs to be on Jesus and His love for you. Lord, we ask in this place that You would move among us, Lord. Fill us, make us the witness that You long for us to be. Fix our eyes on You, Jesus. Lord, not ourselves, not for ourselves, but for the world around us. Lord, we invite Your Holy Spirit to come and fill us in a fresh and a new way, and we rejoice in You. Praise Your holy name. Praise Your holy name. The church family, there are loved ones we have. There are loved ones that we want to see come to Jesus. There are loved ones we want to see them stop living in destructive patterns. And yet, what we have heard today is it's not our job. We want to ask the Lord to touch their lives and to use us so that we have something to give them. No more talking about theology. No more just talking about what the right things to do. We want to have a work of the Holy Spirit to give them. So instead of them just hearing about doing the right thing, they're going to have the power to do the right thing. So I'm just going to ask right now, whoever you ache for, whoever is a loved one in your life, that they're just in a destructive pattern and they've never come to Christ, just let's call out right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask that they would receive power to do what is right. We ask that they would receive power to follow after You. We ask that they would have power, Lord, to choose life and not death anymore. We ask that You would use us. Lord, many of us in this room will be with them over the holidays right now. And Lord, we're not even looking forward to it because it's the same old, same old. And Lord, there is a new power. And Father, instead of trying to know what to say, all we're going to do is there's going to be a moment to pray with them. And Lord, in that moment, we're asking that You would cause us to be the witness, to have something to give them, to not just critique their life, to not just tell them what's right and wrong, but to give them the power to know You. Come on, church family, right now, would you pray for that person you're aching for? Would you pray for that person that needs to know You? Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Give them the power to work and to walk in the right way, Lord. Father, we're so tired of trying to tell them the right thing to do. They need power that comes from You. Fill us even now with Your Holy Spirit that we might have something to offer in prayer when we get together with them this Thanksgiving, when we see them over the holiday. Lord, make us what You long. Lord, make us that bridge to Your power. Thank You, dear Lord. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Father. Let it be so right now, dear Lord. Come on, I just want to encourage you, that person, that loved one that you ache for right now, would you just lift them up to prayer right now? And it doesn't matter if for years and years and years you've been trying to tell them to know Jesus. Right now, would you ache for them right now? Would you ask the Holy Spirit to make you the witness that you need to be? Oh, Lord, so that they can know You. So that they can know You. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Father God. Praise Your holy name. praise your holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your holy name.